This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 32 and reading from there. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turned to the Lord. We have been in the book of Acts for several weeks now, and been given a summary. That gets more difficult as we get further into the book, but what I would like to remind you of is that the Acts of the Apostles are all based on the finished and perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he had died on the cross to save his people from their sins and done so successfully and completely, he was buried. And God showed him to be the Son of God with power, declared him to be the Son of God with power. That is, showed publicly that God accepted his atoning work by causing him to rise from the dead on the third day. And having risen from the dead, he appeared unto his apostles and spent 40 days with them. And that's where the book of Acts starts. Having risen from the dead, he spent 40 days with his apostles, instructed them to remain in Jerusalem until they received power from God's Holy Spirit. And then he arose from their sight as they stood on the Mount of Olives and went into heaven. And the apostles obeyed. They went back into Jerusalem and gathered with some of the other disciples. The number of the people together was about 120. It included the 11 apostles, not Judas. It included Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of his brethren. He had four brethren that are mentioned in the scripture. And so they met there, and 10 days, approximately 10 days later, the day of Pentecost came, and they received that power of the Holy Spirit. And it was so wonderful that 3,000, some of whom had called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3,000 people received the gospel gladly, and they were baptized and so added to the church. We see in Acts chapter 3 where 5,000, well, I believe it mentions in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 heard the word and believed. So the church got larger and larger, and then in Acts chapter 6 it said, and the number of the disciples were increased, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. So my point is, with the Acts of the Apostles here, the church went from a very small group of people meeting together to thousands in the city of Jerusalem. And there was one church, one local assembly there in Jerusalem, meeting in the temple or meeting from house to house. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And they had a time of praising God and having favor with men. So the church began small and growing fast, and no persecution. After Peter and John were involved in healing a lame man at the temple, and the 5,000 heard, the persecution began. Very small. Peter and John were thrown in the hold. That is the special keeping cell for those that were arrested by folks having to do with the temple. And they came out and were threatened and told not to preach the gospel anymore. And Peter says, whether we should obey God or you, judge you. We cannot but speak that which we have seen and heard. That is, he intended to keep preaching the gospel. And so they threatened them some more, and they let them go, and they went back to the church, and they had a marvelous meeting where the place where they were in was shaken, and there was great love and outpouring of generosity. And the church continued to expand. And so the high priest and the scribes had the apostles arrested again and thrown in the common prison. And this was much worse. And the angel of the Lord let them out overnight and told them to go into among the multitudes and preach again, and they did that. And so when they called for the trial and asked for the prisoners to be brought forth, they said, "We found the doors closed and the guards in place, but these men weren't there." And then someone else came in and told the priest, "They're out there preaching about Jesus Christ, the one we crucified, risen from the dead again." And so they brought them in gently for fear of the multitude, and then again threatened them and said, "We told you not to preach the gospel." And Simon Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," and told them how they would continue preaching the gospel and how the priests themselves had led the effort in order to have the Lord crucified. And at this point, the priests and the scribes are so angry that they're discussing putting the disciples, the apostles, to death. And Gamaliel counsels them, "No, if this is of men, it'll fall apart. If this is of God, then you don't want to fight against God." And so they gave the lash to the apostles, and they went forth, and they were counting it joy. They were accounted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of the Lord. And so the church began to grow. And in those days, it was just that one congregation there meeting in Jerusalem. And they had a number of Jews that were local. These Jews were known as the Hebrew Jews. They were right there from Judea and Jerusalem, the area round about. And then there were Jews that had come in from on the day of Pentecost from nations all over the place. They'd come from as far as Italy and Egypt and Persia and Bithynia and Crete and Arabia. They'd come from all over on the day of Pentecost. And after that marvelous day, many of them stayed there. They were known as the Grecian Jews. And some of the Grecian Jewish widows began murmuring that they weren't really receiving some of the care that the local widows were. And the apostles told the multitudes to look out among them seven men they might appoint over this business. And they did. They appointed whom I believe to be the seven first deacons. One of those deacons was very gifted in presenting the gospel and how the scriptures taught it. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was so effective at presenting it that he was winning all kinds of discussions and causing people to see the gospel and be convinced of it. And so the opponents of this suborned false witnesses. They paid off witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy against God and against the temple. And they brought him before the priest, and the false witnesses were there. And Stephen once again testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the disobedience and rebellion of Israel. And they got so mad that they not only bit him, but they took him outside of the city and they stoned him. And he died calling on the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And so you have the first martyr of the church. So the persecution increased from none to a night in a nice jail, to a night in a bad prison, to lashing. And now there's one that died. And after that, the persecution burst loose. And this young man named Saul, who later on we know as the Apostle Paul, was given authority, and he goes into different homes and arrests men and women. And the persecution becomes very severe all around. And the disciples, the apostles stay in Jerusalem, but the disciples begin to spread out, preaching the gospel as they go. And they go as far as Samaria. And another one of the deacons, Philip, begins doing mighty works in Samaria. And many of the folks in towns in Samaria are converted. And the apostles come up to check on the work and lay hands on these folks. And so you start getting other congregations. You start getting other assemblies. So the church has grown in number. It's grown in its experience of persecution. And now it's beginning to increase in locales where it meets the different assemblies. Philip is led into Gaza, and there he meets a Jewish man that has come to Jerusalem from Ethiopia in order to worship. And he baptizes this Ethiopian who goes on his way rejoicing. And then when we come to Acts chapter 9, this young man Saul, he is persecuting so much in the area, and he decides he wants to not only operate in Jerusalem in Judea, but go all the way to Syria, to Damascus, and arrest Christians there. And he receives letters of authority from the priest to do that. And as he's going to Damascus, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes him completely, who causes him to know who is the Lord. Because Saul asks, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Saul says, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" And he said, "Go on into Damascus to a street named Straight, and there a man that I will send will lay his hands on you and will tell you what to do, and you shall receive your sight." And Saul gets up and he's blind, and he goes on into Damascus. And there Ananias comes in and lays hands on him. He receives his sight. He realizes that this Jesus, whom he's been persecuted, is the Son of God, is the promised Messiah. And he begins teaching Jesus Christ in Damascus. And the disciples are amazed and encouraged. And the enemies of the gospel are discouraged, and they plot to kill Saul. And they let Saul down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. And he escapes, makes his way finally back to Jerusalem. The church members don't want to have anything to do with him because he's been arresting them. And Barnabas goes and gets him and takes him to the apostles and declares the experience that Saul has had. And then he's received there of the church of Jerusalem. And people start planning to kill him now that he's in Jerusalem. And so the disciples send him back to his hometown, Tarsus, which is near where Turkey meets Syria today. And there he's located for the time being. And it said the church has had a season of peace at that. So I've taken longer than I mean to, but I want you to see that the church has increased in persecution. It's increased in numbers. It's increased in churches, that is the local assemblies. And so there's been this period of growth, but there hasn't been one that's just a plain Gentile join at this point. There's been Hebrew Jews and Grecian Jews that had relocated to other countries, and Samaritan Jews that had some other nations that they had married among, and even an Ethiopian Jew that had come to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way back from worship. But they hadn't yet had a Gentile join, and we read about that in Acts chapter 10. But I want you to see here what Peter begins to do. Having spent most of his time in Jerusalem, other than the trip mentioned to Samaria, now the Lord begins to move him to travel about. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he begins to travel around. The Spirit of God is leading him to different places. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. If you check the map in the back of your Bible, you'll find that Lydda is probably about 25 miles west, maybe west by northwest, of Jerusalem. So he came down. He came out of the mountains there that Jerusalem is set on, headed toward the seacoast. And Lydda's about 15 miles from the Mediterranean coast, but about 25 miles west of Jerusalem. So he came to that area. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. You know, not all of God's children receive miraculous physical healing, do they? Not even in the Scriptures. You'll read toward the end of Paul's ministry, where he writes to Timothy and he says, "Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick." So there were people that Paul had been blessed to heal, and blessed to free from unclean spirits and do marvelous mighty works. But here, Trophimus was not one that would receive such a blessing. The Lord doesn't just indiscriminately give physical healing to all his children or even all his believing disciples. He heals according as he is pleased. And at this point here, he does that in order to bless this man, Aeneas. But I do want you to know that Psalm 103 is true, where it says that God forgiveth all our iniquities and who healeth all our diseases. But as I've mentioned before, some of our diseases God heals before physical death, and all the rest he heals after we die and come home to him. So this expression in Psalms is true. But Aeneas was going to show forth the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God had approved of the ministry of the apostles, specifically Simon Peter here. And when Peter comes and finds this man who's been so sick of the palsy that he's kept his bed for 8 years, God blesses Peter to give this command: Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. Can you think how many times the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth and his ministry, he would tell people that were sick of lameness or the palsy, he would say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. How consistent is that? And Peter saying the same thing. When the Lord gives you a special blessing, when God gives you of his presence and his spirit, there's some work involved after the fact, isn't there? You've been blessed. Rise up and do his bidding. Sometimes that bidding is work. One man was told to arise up, take up his bed and walk. There he goes. It's a work that shows I used to have an infirmity, but now I don't. God has bidden me to do this work, take up my bed. This man's told to make up his bed. Some of us need to carry some things, and some of us need to straighten up some things. But when God gives us a blessing, we need to be about his work. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. 8 years in bed. And now this man is up making his bed. And it's a confirmation that this wonderful life that's being told about by Simon Peter, the life of Jesus Christ, is indeed the Messiah. And they turn and believe what he's preaching. Verse 36 and onward. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now Joppa was right on the Mediterranean coast. It's about 15 miles from Lydda, where Simon Peter was after he had healed Aeneas of his palsy. And they get word that Simon Peter is in the town of Lydda, and that the people of Lydda are believing the gospel. And here's this woman in the town of Joppa, right on the Mediterranean seacoast, that's already, she's a good woman. She's full of alms deeds. That means she has a heart to care for the poor and the weak, and she does things to help them. Let me tell you, and I think you all know this, but let me just reaffirm it. Good deeds do not get you to heaven, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the presence of the Lord. They don't merit his grace or his holiness. Good deeds and these deeds that Tabitha did, these things, they don't earn you a place in heaven. But good deeds like this, which are acts of love and compassion, are evidences that you are going to heaven. That is, by nature, the human race being fallen is fallen completely. Tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the scripture in Romans chapter 3 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. The fear of God is not before their eyes. And so when you have somebody that shows true, sincere love and compassion, this is an evidence that they are one of God's children born again. Tabitha, whose name by interpretation was Dorcas, that means a doe, a young deer, female deer. that sounds like a song. But that's what her name was. That's how folks called her. And so she had been doing good all her life. Now she died, and they washed the body, and they laid it in the upper chamber. Some of you that are my age and older probably remember when this was a common practice around here. You would lay up the body of a loved one in a room of your home. They would lay in state. People would come to your home. Your home pretty much was like a funeral home at that time. And you would actually go to the home of the loved ones for the day or two before the funeral. And this is what they were doing with Tabitha. And they hear Peter is in the town of Lydda, just 15 miles to the east of them. Don't you know the gospel of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a comfort to a group of people who've lost someone that's so beloved? Here's someone that showed so much kindness in their life. And here's a man that tells of one who rose from the dead. Wouldn't it be a comfort to hear about the Messiah and his ministry? Wouldn't it be a comfort now that we've lost a loved one to hear this man who walked for 3 years with one who died and rose from the dead? Let's get him to come, and let's get him to come quick. And so they send word to Simon Peter, and he's there. And it says in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So he came to help them. I don't know if Peter had any idea what his ministry would be at this point, but he comes at their call, and he goes up to pay his respects into the room, and they're just showing the evidences of the goodness of this woman. One of the ways she helped people, she made coats and garments. She had a ministry as a seamstress. Do you not think this is one way of serving the Lord? Remember, the very first person in the Bible that's mentioned as having the Spirit of God within them is a man named Bezalel, the son of Uri, over in the book of Exodus, who is the craftsman that God blesses to make the items in the tabernacle. Isn't that strange? Doesn't mean that there weren't people. Abel had to have the Spirit of God in him to act by faith. Enoch had to have the Spirit of God in him to walk with the Lord. Noah had to have the Spirit of God in him to move by faith and to build the ark in fear for the rescue of his family. There were men before there that had the Spirit of God, but the first one the Bible says that the Spirit of God would be put within him is a man that worked with his hands, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the one who made the furniture and the items for the tabernacle. So Tabitha here, the way they showed the evidence of some of her goodness and her compassion, they're telling Peter, look at the things she made. Look at the items that she sewed. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So I don't know how much knowledge Peter had of what he was going to be doing when he got there. But what he was doing was again showing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a question of where Tabitha seemed to be dead. Notice what the Holy Spirit shows us in verse 40. It says, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. So the dead were raised. Some kind of folks want to claim that the apostles continue until today in the apostolic gifts. But I haven't seen anybody raise the dead. But I will say this, the power of God is not diminished today. In 2015, the power of God is just as strong as it was in the day that Peter walked. I'm just saying, I haven't seen the gift of the apostles in my days. We've got a faith healer, and that's God himself. We've got one who raises the dead, and that's our Lord Jesus himself. And we seek to him for his power and miracles. But Peter here is blessed to call Tabitha from the dead, and she sat up, and he presents her to the folks, and it says many believed in the Lord. And so now Peter stays there. He's on the Mediterranean coast. He's staying in the home of another fellow named Simon. He's Simon Peter, and this is Simon the tanner. And he's at his home, and he's waiting there many days. So he's there in the city of Joppa. Now we read about the first Gentile. And I just want to start this portion in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Caesarea was up the coast from Joppa, about 40 miles. It too was on the seaside of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Peter is here 40 miles south of Cornelius, staying with Simon. And Cornelius is a Roman soldier. Furthermore, he's a centurion. He's in command of a number of men. And it tells us the name of the century he commands. It's the Italian band. So here we've got this Roman soldier. Let's find out what kind of man he is. Verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Let me tell you something. This man here doesn't know much about true religion. When Peter comes in the door of his house, he's going to fall down to worship Peter. That's how ignorant of true religion Cornelius is. He hasn't yet heard the fullness of the gospel. That's why God is going to tell him to send for Peter, that he might hear the fullness of the gospel. But let me tell you this, and this is a Bible proof. Cornelius is already born again, and he's going to heaven. Prior to ever hearing a preacher preach the gospel, and he's going to hear a mighty experienced one, Simon Peter, who knows about denying the Lord and confessing the Lord, he is already a man of love and goodness. Does that earn him a spot in heaven? No. Does that show evidence that he's already headed for heaven? Yes. There's goodness that's been put in him by God. We love God because he first loved us. Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What is eternal life? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Somebody that truly loves is born of God. And so Cornelius is here, one that fears God. You know, Romans 3 says of the natural man, prior to being born again, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So how is it that Cornelius has come to fear God? We're talking about the true and living God. We're not talking about statues of Zeus and Hera and all of Jupiter and Juno and Mars and Venus. He's ignorant about religion, but there's something in his heart that fears the real God. As little as he knows about the real God, he knows that this God is worthy of fear and reverence and respect. And what he ought to do as a result is be good to other people. What a strange place to find such a sentiment. Not only a Roman soldier in an occupying century that's there to keep the populace still. He's in effect operating as a police chief here in the city of Caesarea. A man of weapons, a man of arms, a man of leadership, and a man who cannot afford to be loose in discipline. He's a Roman soldier, and he commands Roman soldiers. And yet God has put something in his heart that says, I ought to help poor people. He's also a man of prayer. He prayed to God always. How can a person who's never had any religious training to speak of be someone who cares for other people and prays to God always? It's because God does a work in the heart before even true religion can touch a heart. And so that's what's happened to Cornelius. He's born again and he's ignorant. He's ignorant about truth. He's ignorant about the gospel. He's ignorant about these things, but he's doing what he knows and God's blessing him. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Let me tell you something. This is the evidence of one who's a born-again child of God. Not only is he praying to God, as ignorant as he is about religion, as much as he doesn't know about the gospel, as strange as his life situation is, his prayers are up before God in God's remembrance as a memorial. Now that shows you what just plain grace can do. God's grace touches people and changes them forever before the preacher ever gets there. The gospel follows grace. It does not precede it. The gospel is to feed those who are already made alive in Christ, not to cause those who are dead in trespasses and sins to receive life. And so there, Cornelius is told by the angel, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." So you're in need of further instruction, Cornelius. Send somebody to get Peter out of Joppa. You'll get the further instruction of how you're to live your life with more truth, with more light. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Not only was Cornelius devout, he had some guys in his command that were touched in the heart by God. So he calls two servants from his household, and he gets one of his armed men, his soldiers, who's also a child of God, and says, "Go down to Joppa and bring this man Peter up to us." And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now remember, it's 40 days, so it's going to take them about 2 days to get down there. They're going to meet Peter, and it's going to take them about 2 days to get back. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" Peter gave an answer that, from his understanding of Scripture, doesn't seem to me to be a bad answer. Remember when Daniel was supposed to eat the king's meat being captive in Babylon, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and asked to receive pulse, peas and beans and vegetables, that he might eat the kind of diet that the Lord prescribed in the book of Leviticus. And Peter's taking the same position. I'm trying to hold, but the Lord has given him a spiritual lesson, that there even that which my own just and holy law would condemn as unclean, I am able to make clean. What a lesson from Jesus Christ to tell Peter, I'm not going to break the law, but I have fulfilled it in this way, that even that which the holy law of God declares to be unclean, the holy law of God being satisfied at the cross can make clean. Don't call it common. Don't call it unclean. "And again the voice spake unto him again, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there." I want to stop there with my reading, because I want you to notice three things. Peter was blessed by God to heal the man that had palsy in the town of Lydda. He was blessed by God to raise from the dead the woman Tabitha, who had died in the town of Joppa. And now Peter is being shown in a vision that the Gentile man, Cornelius, up in the town of Caesarea, has by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ been made clean. And that's the message that I'd like to leave for you, is that the power of Jesus Christ is able to give health to the sick, able to give life to the dead, and able to give cleansing to the unclean. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ gives health to the sick, gives life to the dead, gives cleansing to the unclean. And so the church is about to make another advance here, from a little crowd of 120 to many thousands, from just one congregation in Jerusalem to many congregations spread out through the area, from just no persecution at all to great and fearful persecution. And now, not only has the word of God been sent to the Jews, it's about to be sent to the Gentiles. Isn't that what written in the book of the epistles, where Paul writes that the gospel is sent first to the Jew and also to the Greek? And you'll read this over and over again. This is where that change takes place. There's been other Gentiles that knew that there was something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a Roman soldier that had called for him to heal his servant, whom was beloved. But he told the Lord, "I'm not worthy that thou should enter into my house, but say the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And he said, "For I'm also a man under authority, and I say unto one, go, and another, come, and he doeth it." And he was saying to the Lord, "I'm not worthy that you should do this for me, but I recognize your authority, and you have even authority over sickness and death. Say the word, and it'll be gone." And I want you to know that truth was so as the apostles lived, and that truth is so today. There is power to give health to the sick, power to give life to the dead, and power to give cleansing to the unclean in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.